It is at this point most of you are expecting me to pray and start preaching. About 2 weeks ago on a Monday, I got a phone call, an unexpected phone call from an unexpected person. The president of Clark Summit University called me, and I was pretty sure that I had paid all my bills from way back when. And he asked if we would host a small alumni gathering, and we did so yesterday. And then I was surprised again yesterday. He says, well, how about letting me preach tomorrow? Jim Lytle has been a missionary in South Africa. He is currently president of Summit University, Clark Summit University. And I'm looking forward. You'll hear a little bit about the college this morning. And by the way, there aren't too many Christian colleges left like Clark Summit University, where their focus is on teaching Bible. Every degree out of there is a degree in Bible. And I'm thankful for the education that I received. You all have benefited from that education. And so I'm looking forward to hearing from Jim and what God has laid on his heart this morning.
Here. Yes. Good morning. Okay, so college presidents, okay, what they do, in addition to managing the college, is they're involved with friend-raising and fundraising. Okay, those two particular things. And so Diane and my wife, Diane's with me. We were down here in Florida for accreditation. We were planning on doing Northern Florida stuff. And then something came up about meeting some folks down in Naples. And my assistant said to me, well, you know, I think we've got alumni in Fort Myers. Well, this is like 2 weeks ago, right? And I said, well, great, but who's down there? I didn't realize that you guys were here, okay? I lost track of you like 5 years ago out in Indiana. Let me just embarrass these people a little bit. Okay, just a little, okay? Laura was at the school, she came the same time Joel did and brought the kids, right? It came together, right? Laura took a job at the college, and she had, I think, the most challenging job at the college. She was the executive assistant to the president, my predecessor, Jim Jeffrey. And you say, well, yeah, that's not hard. Yeah, it's hard. It is the toughest staff job in the school, and you pulled it off well, okay? You did. You pulled it off well. It was a great thing. Joel followed God's call into this kind of service when it would have been easier not to. Had a job, had a church, had kids. It was all there. And becoming a married student doesn't diminish your responsibilities to your wife, to your children, to the Lord through the local church. Doesn't diminish any of that. It just adds on to it. Okay? So, I like these guys a lot, okay? And I really admire them. And so this part of the fun of it, so I didn't know you were here. It was like, Joel, surface. So I actually got on your Facebook page and checked out the sermon to make sure it was the Joel surface that I knew. So anyway, we're glad to be here with you, Diane and I are. And so since a lot of you haven't been to Clark Summit University, that's what it looks like. Right there it is. Most folks don't get a chance to view it from that height, but it's pretty much there. We're a small college. We've got about 800 students. Two-thirds of them are online, one-third are on campus. And it's northeastern Pennsylvania. It is a lovely place. Okay. If you're the kind of person that checks out temperatures, you would look at the temperature there this morning and say, that's not a lovely place. But nonetheless, that's where we live. And when we talk about the school, I tell our kids this nearly every week. I say, I want you, as a result of your college education, to have two qualities along with your degree. I want you to be Christ-centered, and I want you to be career-ready. Now, let me just take a second here. I'm not making my pitch to you, but it's important to me that you get this. You have known people who have the qualifications, however they got it, okay? They've got the qualifications for a job. In higher education, your diploma is your permission to play the job game. Okay, so you take that, you go speak to someone, a series of interviews, and somebody will then hire you. College makes you job ready. It doesn't necessarily make you career ready. You've met people, I'm sure you have, you've met people who have had a series of jobs. It's always a bad boss. That's why I got a bad boss. I got a bad this, a bad that. And then when you get to know them a little bit, you find out they don't play nicely with the other children. Okay? They lack those qualities that turn a job into a career. You know, perseverance, sticking with it. Perseverance and diligence. Collaboration, working with others. Working through conflicts. I could make a list of these things. But if I stopped right here, I bet if I stopped talking like this and sent you to work for a minute, I bet you could find me Bible verses that deal with being a persevering person, that deal with working well with others, that deal with resolving conflicts. You can find Bible verses in those because they're all Spirit of God qualities that God produces in people, unlikely people, like you and me. So we focus on that in our dormitories. We focus on it in our classes. We focus on it in all our co-curricular stuff, you know, athletics, choirs, drama. Our staff is one huge coaching crew to take someone who is focused on being Christ-centered, because if you're that, you're career-ready. So that makes sense? Okay, good. Joel mentioned we were missionaries. We were. We helped a little Bible institute in South Africa get accredited in the South African way so they could offer degrees. Had the chance to plant a church down there. In America, college is made up of three pieces. And a lot of the rest of the world is not. Piece number one, the general studies part, you got to have in America, not overseas, in a lot of places. That's what makes you able to think critically and take your ideas and express them well. You go to college to have a major, right? That's your career choice. And then you got about a third of your credits left. Some of you guys have been to college, you know that. You got about a third of your credits left once you've done those first two. At Clark Summit University, as Joel said, we have all of our students take on a major in biblical studies. And when you do that, and when you join together a biblically saturated education with some highly qualified mentors, you have people who can step into ministries and careers and honor Jesus Christ. It is an incredible process. So what kind of people do we have? Well, we've got high school dual enrolled. You've got kids or grandkids who would like to get ready for college. I mean, a lot of our kids come in nowadays with a chunk of college already done. They did it during high school. Okay? And so with this high school dual enrollment, the kids can get stuff they would have taken in college from the perspective of a godly teacher who wants to integrate the truth with their subject area. And then, of course, beyond that, you've got your typical 18 to 23-year-old traditional college, right? Green grass, gymnasium, dormitory, the whole deal like that. And beyond that, now we've got a lot of adult undergraduates. I told you two-thirds of our students are online students. They aren't ready to leave where they got. They got a job, they got a church, they got a family. They can get their degree online, finish it off, the one that they started and didn't get done. And of course, we've got our graduate school and our seminary, which takes men, puts them into the pastorate, takes women, puts them into different Christian ministries, but it's a good process. So we look at all this. I probably should say something about online learning since I'm 1,000 miles from home. You could do this. You could do this. My wife is one of our online faculty members. You could do this. Doesn't take much technology in the right. It builds a community, which you need, provides tons of support, and it's flexible. Do whatever you want to. It's not like you sit down and listen to a video. So we've got the whole thing there for you. Who wants to become Christ-centered, career-ready? In case you're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure I want to listen to this guy, click on the QR code. You can explore all kinds of stuff while I'm talking. Nobody will ever know. You don't ever think about that in church? Well, no, because you got Pastor Joel. But you don't know what I got, right? Well, what you looking at? Do you know? Louder, please. El Capitan. You are right. That is El Capitan. One of our daughters, our oldest daughter, lives out in California. We visited this spot right here together. And I want you to know, I have climbed El Capitan. Went up about 2 feet. That's as far as I could go. And I felt unsafe after that, and so I jumped back down to the ground. That's 3,000 feet tall. Okay, 3,000 feet on Yosemite. And when we were there visiting, we're down kind of in a villagey part of Yosemite, and I see people with telescopes. I walk up to one of them because I'm given to do things like that. What are you looking at? He says, oh, I'm watching the climbers on the wall. You want to look? Well, sure, I did. And so I'm looking up there, and I see these people doing something that after 2 feet didn't seem wise to me. And so there they go. In fact, he shifted. It showed me some people who were actually sitting on a platform. They dry the pythons on the wall, and they're sleeping up there, right? They're tied. They're sleeping up there 1,000, 2,000 feet off the ground. They take about 3-4 days to go up that thing a step at a time. You know why they rope mountain climbers together, right? It's to keep the sane ones from going home. So how about this? That is Alex Honnold. And in 2016, he climbed El Capitan in a morning with no ropes. He free climbed at 3,000 feet. Right. You're going, and that's, I can't imagine. It's like, but it really happened. Really happened. Now, I've got some goals that I want to accomplish with you this morning as I share God's word that kind of grow out of this. You'll see when we get the scripture passage. He didn't wake up one Monday morning and say, I'm going to climb El Capitan today and go do it. He had prepared for 7 years. He's got a TED talk about this. You can do it. He had this intense desire to do it right. He learned the moves he needed through repetition. I think he climbed the wall over 50 times using ropes. Okay? And he would learn then, okay, hand goes here, foot goes there. He'd learned it by repetition. Memorized the sequences he had there. Every night for the year before he did this in 2016, he did a particular stretch that he needed because there was one spot in the wall where, humans don't work well. And he had to make his body work that way. In fact, he said there were times when he rappelled down from the top with an empty backpack and went to spots in the wall where he was going to put his foot, but there was like gravel and stones there. Wasn't safe. Put those into the backpack, climb back up, cleaned the wall up, visualized how to do it. And on that morning in 2016, he got to the bottom, climbed to the top. He said it was just like I imagined it. Just like I imagined it. Now, some of you are thinking, I couldn't do that. Maybe you couldn't. But I guarantee you couldn't do it if you didn't do it the way he did with all that preparation. And so here is what I want you to get out of our time together this morning. God gives us purpose. Faith gives us courage. And the passage that I want us to look at together this morning is a passage that really happened, just as really as Alex Honnold did. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, if you're new to this Bible stuff, okay, you're going to find that your Bible or the app you have on your phone has an index in it, just like every other book you've got. And 1 Samuel 17 is in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament part of the Bible, and it's about halfway through there. And so I want you to find 1 Samuel chapter 17. And when you get there, you're going to say, oh, it's the David and Goliath passage. And I know that one. That's where the little guy takes down the big guy, right? And that's we see that in the news. A little tiny company that somehow wins out over a big, ugly corporation. David and Goliath, like that. Well, think back to Alex Honnold. But what I want you to see this morning is that David's preparation in the Word of God was what helped him to learn his purpose in being in that valley on that morning. And then what David had to do was the same thing you and I have to do. He had to decide whether or not what God said is true enough to change our lives. God gives us purpose. Faith gives us courage. I'm giving you time to find 1 Samuel 17, just so you know there. Okay, so now you say, I can't see that. I know. But you can see it's a map, right? Okay. And if you know much about the Bible times, you'll recognize the left part of the map, the blue part, that's where the Mediterranean Sea is. Okay? And if you're really, really good or brought your binoculars along with you, then up here at the top, you'll see that, laser won't work on the screen, up here at the top, you'll recognize Sea of Galilee, thank you. You realize that the only thing between you and lunch is me and this sermon? You know, if I ask a question, it would be to your advantage to answer quickly if you know, because that's going to get you out of here. Okay, so at the top there, you've got the Sea of Galilee, and then you've got the Jordan River coming out of it, and it flows into the Dead Sea at the bottom, right? I have swum in the Dead Sea. I have. Well, you don't. I float in the Dead Sea on top because the salt content's so high. And then you got those little colors there. Let's zoom in. So here we are, and the colors indicate roadways, because they had roads back then too. So the top color, an orangey color, right? That top color up there, that starts the city of Gibeah, where Saul lived. Saul was the king. He was in charge of the armies of Israel. You can follow Saul around down until Saul's line runs into those two red lines, two red roads. Those red roads are from two cities of where the Philistines lived down in the flat coastal plains. You can see they came together there. They're coming together in a valley. Now, the green line starts out in Bethlehem, right? As in, O little town of. Okay, that's where David was living. And you can see David took a different road, but he wound up in the same place. Now, in the letters in the middle there, it says Valley of Elah. Valley of Elah. Elah's, we call them terebinth trees. Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah is an east-west valley. Okay? And so that's where everybody comes together. Now, we're going to take a few minutes right here at the beginning to read through the chapter and kind of set the scene. It's got five pieces in it. Okay? Then once we do that, I think when I draw you through, okay, here's why this is here, it's going to make pretty good sense to you. So, you ready? Scene one. The Philistines gathered their armies together for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. It's a good thing we weren't doing read the scripture by going around the room this morning, huh? Okay. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. They encamped in the Valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood in the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Okay, you're there. You're there. Diane took this picture when we were in Israel 3 or 4 years ago in the Valley of Elah. Okay? And we were standing in the dry stream bed at the bottom. Okay? So this is the actual spot where the Philistine armies were gathered together, looking down the short valley and across the stream bed. So from this spot right here, Goliath is taunting Israel. A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. It's 9 foot 9. Huge. Bronze helmet on his head. He was armored with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat of mail is 5,000 shekels of bronze. It's 125 pounds. Some of you guys don't weigh 125 pounds, right? His armor is 125 pounds. Bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin between his shoulders, staff of a spear like a weaver's beam, big heavy chunk of wood, iron spearhead, 600 shekels, 15-pound spearhead. Shield bearer went before him. It's a shield bearer. He stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Aren't you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we'll be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, you'll be our servants and serve us." So that's economical. That would save us a lot of soldiers, just one-on-one. Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. We may fight together." When Saul and Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. just like you and me. So wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say that last part. I know. They were dismayed and greatly afraid, just like you and me. Can you put yourself there? Can you look across the valley? Who in their right mind would go fight this guy? I mean, you know, when I look at this, I try not to think about Bruce Banner, the Incredible Hulk, right? 9'9". His male wears, weighs more than my wife does. Huge spear. His own shield bearer. No. I'll have some more coffee, right? This isn't going to happen. Scene 2. David visits the encampment. We didn't take that in Israel. It's a stock photo. They don't, it's just, I was thinking about that. Be careful the way through and make sure that what we did take, you recognize. So we're in verse 12 through 23. David was the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons. Jesse was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 oldest sons were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now the Philistine came near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Twice a day, the same thing. I defy the armies of Israel, twice a day. On one particular day, verse 17. Jesse said to his son, David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dry grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers' camp. About 8 miles. And carry these 10 cheeses, the captain of their 1,000. Say your brothers fare. Bring back news of them. Some of you guys have been in or have had children in the military. You understand this, right? See if your brothers are okay. So it says, verse 19, something we already know. Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. Well, kind of. So David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the things and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. Evidently they'd done this 40 times. Verse 22, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers, and as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Okay, so here we are. We're in the battle, and there's David visiting the encampment. And David gains perspective. Okay. Same valley. Picture's taken in a different direction. This is from the stream bed, looking up at where all the Israelites were shaking in fear. Looking north. Did I mention that we're taking another trip to Israel in March of 2024? You wouldn't have to keep looking at my pictures. You could take your own. It's in the magazine. So here we go. David gains perspective. Verse 24. Oh, and you've figured out, haven't you, why I'm taking the time to read the scriptures? Because when we already know what it says, we don't think about what it says. And if we slow down and read what the text actually says, then we can begin to have the Spirit's work in our heart to draw us in the direction we need to go. So verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So here's David. So the men of Israel said to him, have you seen the man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. That's number one. Enrich with great riches. Number two, will give him his daughter. And number three, give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Riches. The princess. And no taxes. Riches, the princess, and no taxes. Where have you seen this before? Any Disney movie. You know, wait a minute. I'll be rich and I'll get the princess? Why do you think Disney movies go over so well? This is appealing. Well, unless you're facing a 9'9" giant. This is appealing. Verse 26, David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes with this reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Probably had a comment there that circumcision was the physical mark of God's covenant with Israel. All little boys were circumcised back in that day and age. Okay? The Philistines weren't. Well, the surgery is not the deal. The fact that they weren't under God's covenant was the deal. Who is this guy? Verse 27. And so this is what's going to be done for the man who kills him. Now, here's his older brother Eliab, who, as you recall, was recently running from the Philistine. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Verse 30, then he turned from him toward another, said the same thing, and the people answered him as the first ones did. Okay. So we meet Goliath. We're working our way through the process. Scene 4. David prepares for the battle. Now this is the part we all know. Let's read it. Verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Now Saul, you might know, first king of Israel, he was head and shoulders taller than any other man in the nation. And Saul, you may also know, each king in Israel was commanded to read God's law. And that's not just the Ten Commandments. It's Genesis through Deuteronomy. And he wasn't just supposed to read it. He was supposed to hand copy it. Now, you know as well as I do, when you write down something, you learn. You're supposed to hand copy it. And in the law, there was some specific things we're going to discover later on that Saul is acting like it's not there. So David says in verse 32 to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Saul's probably thinking to himself, that's a horrible idea. We're all going to wind up as slaves. Saul said to David, you can't go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth. And he was a man of war from his youth. David says to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. So how would you do that? Well, the lion or the bear had its mouth busy. The lion or bear was holding the lamb, which gave you a chance to do the lion or bear in while his mouth was not busy doing you in. So he says in verse 36, your servants killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised, this person not in God's covenant, will be like one of him, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David in his armor. The man who was head and shoulders taller than everybody else in the nation clothed David, who was a young boy, in his armor. That didn't work. David fastened his sword to his armor, tried to walk. He hadn't tested them. David said, I can't walk with these. Haven't tested them. Took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch he had, and the sling was in his hand. Now, that's the brook. That's the actual brook. He said, there's no water in that. It's seasonal. Okay? It was dry when we were there. And so we're all there with all our friends. We're enjoying Israel. And I thought, 5 smooth stones. Take them as souvenirs home. So I bent over when the Israeli Department of Conservation people weren't looking. And, you know, only a boy named David. 5 stones. And I picked up 5 little stones. Stuck them inside my cargo pants. Had it. And then one of our bus drivers, one of our tour guides, says to us, you want to see how this works? Sure we did. And so he got a sling, and it's about this long. Okay? Leather pouch in the middle. wraps it around his wrist and holds it. And then, instead of having a little tiny stone like I thought David took, because my Sunday school song, he goes over and he picks up one like this. Okay? Baseball size. Puts it in the sling, holds the other end of the sling, and off it goes. It went the length of a football field. You hadn't thought about the Super Bowl yet, had you? Okay. Went the length of a football field. Then he says, you think I can do it again? And he did. He put three rocks in the same spot, 300 feet away. Slingers were the artillery of ancient armies. Okay? They're the artillery. And so that's how they did this. So when David went down to the brook, he didn't have time, like a slinger usually would, to smooth it all down and make it right. In the Israeli Museum, you can see the stone slingers used, actually thousands of years old. They look like baseballs. David hadn't come to see Goliath that morning. David hadn't come to kill a giant that morning. He was dropping off bread and cheese. But he picked the thing up, and off he went. Busy preparing for the battle. Those are what the stones in the museum look like. Probably not the ones David picked up. I have one on my desk. I dropped my five smooth stones in the ground and picked up a rock, which I leave on my desk. It raises questions at times. Laura, if somebody comes to the president's office and they find there's a large rock on the desk, and I just say, in case of problem employees. Haven't had to use it yet. So David confronts Goliath. This is the most famous part of the story, right? So we pick up our reading in verse 41. The Philistine came, began drawing near David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. When Philistine saw David, he disdained him. He's only a youth. It's a kid, right? Ruddy and good-looking, but a kid. Philistine says to David, am I a dog you come to me with sticks? He had a shepherd's staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Dagon. Okay? Philistine said to David, come to me, I'll give your flesh the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The name, the character, the reputation. You'll see it tonight if you watch the game and the ads. People who don't know anything about a product are advertising for it. Okay? Because their name, their character, their reputation goes before them. I guarantee you we're not going to see any ads for crypto this year, the game. You know, Brad Pitt's not going to be seen selling that stuff anymore, as if he knew anything about it. It was his name, his character's reputation. So David says, I don't come to you just saying the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Because I come to you in the character, in the reputation of the Lord, the God of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. So it was, and the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. That David hurried, he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell to his face on the earth. So that Goliath stood there for just a moment before he fell, because nothing like that had ever entered his mind before. There's your dad joke for the day. In case you needed one, you can send that off to your children. No? Okay. There was no sword in the hand of David. He stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out, and killed him, and the Philistines took off. You say, what a gutsy guy. Philistine says, I'm going to kill you today. And David says, oh, I'm going to kill you today. What a gutsy little guy. Well, yeah. But he recognized something about reality. God gives us purpose, but faith gives us courage. Now, did you catch what David said there? That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel? Goliath was defying God. David was coming in God's name. What I want to know is, do you have a big enough life purpose based on the Word of God to do what God says? For instance, here's Leviticus. This is God's word that Saul should have read, that David did. If you walk in my commandments and observe my statutes, observe my commandments and do them, you shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you shall chase 10,000. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now, that's God's word. Is it true or not? Yeah, it's true. And it's true while you're standing in the stream bed looking for a rock. See, God gives us purpose. Faith gives us courage. If that's what God says, I'll do it. And that's what I want for you. I want you guys here to work with Joel and Laura and be looking at your community and realize what the purpose is. What has God said? Well, then, as our pastor leads us, what are we going to do about it? How about this in Deuteronomy? When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God's with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, so it shall be. When you're on the verge of battle, the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of battle with your enemies. Don't let your heart faint. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." That's either true or false. Right, it's true. And so David picked up a rock and ran. God gives us purpose. Faith gives us courage. How about this one? The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. God gives us purpose. Faith gives us courage. What David said, he has defied the armies of the living God. See, what we got going here is someone who decided that his life was big enough as long as God was guiding him. Come on now. How about you? How about you? What do you know of what the Word of God says that you should be with your wife or your husband, with your children, that you should be where you're working, that you all should be as a church? Say, yeah, but I don't know. Yeah, this is what we've got here. You don't understand. The enemy is terrifying. We don't live in a world that loves the church. I remember the days when stores were closed on Sundays. They aren't anymore. Oh, is that because God has gone away? Is that because God's word is not true? No. It's a challenging world we live in. Honestly, it's much less challenging than it is in some other places, but it's a challenging word. But in David's world, the enemy was terrifying. It was true, though the enemy is terrifying. It's true, even if the stakes are going to be high. So what if I lose? And what if you do? You only lose if God's word is false. What if everybody else is afraid? Because everybody else was when fear holds sway. God gives us purpose, and faith gives us courage. Say, wait a minute. What if I'm the only smart guy in the room? Usually I know that I'm not. Okay, but what if I'm the only person that sees the bigger picture? God gives us purpose. Faith gives us courage. What if leaders doubt you? What if your brothers say, go home? What if Saul says, this will never work? God's word still gives us purpose. Our response to it, faith, gives us courage. How did that get in there? Would you trust that person to drive your car? To pastor your church? To be the president of your college? I'm not sure I would. Oh, the years have been harsh. What if? Our focus is so often on all the wrong things instead of on God and his truth. What if unbelievers mock you? What am I, a dog? You're coming against me with sticks? Something, let me tell you, there's some things you don't understand about warfare, kid. I'm sure there's plenty of things you don't understand. God gives us purpose. Faith gives us courage. This is not a photograph Diane took, just so you know. But that is the Titanic, right? That's Titanic. And what we have here is what really happened. The boat really went down. And there really was a brother in Christ who, at that time, in that place, was coming back to America. He'd been over for a long time in America. He'd been doing revival meetings out in Chicago. And the Lord had brought a whole lot of people back to Christ, or to Christ the first time. Well, he decided that it was time to go back home, and he'd done that. And so when they called him just a little bit later and said, listen, you had a tremendous ministry here, and we're wondering, would you come back? He thought about it. And John left his church up in Scotland and decided he'd come back, and he took his daughter with him, cute little girl, took his daughter along with him, and they were going to ride across the Lusitania until they heard about this brand new unsinkable ship. And so they booked on the Titanic. And as they did that, and came back, you know the story, right? They said that John went to church that morning, didn't preach there, they had a preacher. But after the service, he talked to the folks who went to church and asked them whether they understood what the preacher said and whether they knew Christ. Late that night, when the ugly surprise happened, the world changed suddenly. Took his daughter to one of the lifeboats, said to her, I'll see you later, okay? And then gave his life jacket away to somebody else. Story is that John was the one who asked the band to play Nearer My God to Thee. Eventually the ship went down and he was in the water, and a hypothermia setting, he's moving around, he's swimming as best he can. And one man, Aguila Webb, said that John floated close to him and asked him if he was saved. He said, I am not. And so John quoted that verse from Acts 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, right? Waves took him away. A few minutes later, he came back and asked Aguila Webb, are you saved yet? Well, 4 years later, they had, for a while, reunions of the Titanic survivors. And 4 years later, they had a gathering of them. You know, they up in Canada was where they brought them all, Newfoundland, I think, brought them together. And Aguila Webb gave the testimony that where he told us, and I just said, that twice John came to him, and twice John asked him, are you saved? And twice John quoted Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Twice that happened. And he said there, with 2 miles of water under me, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was John's last convert. You give your life jacket away? If you believe in eternity the way the Bible talks about it, it's crazy. No. God gives us purpose. Faith gives us courage. You spend your last moments, wherever the waves take you, sharing the gospel of Christ? Yeah, because God gives us purpose, and faith gives us courage. John knew exactly what the future was and how short it was going to be for him. But he knew what the future was and how long it was going to be. Now, Frank, I don't know you guys, but I can tell you, you couldn't be in a better place than you are this morning. When Jesus left, he gave us the Word of God, so we could learn who Jesus was and trust Christ as our Savior. He gave us the Spirit of God to bring us the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and to allow us to understand the Word of God. And he gave us the Church of God, the gathering of people designed to make us like Jesus by their love and their care. There's not a better place you could be. I want you to take advantage of that. Because God's word, God gives us courage. Our action on that, okay? I'm sorry, God's word gives us purpose. Our action on that is what gives us courage. God is calling us in 2023 to greater things than we ever did in 2022. What's the word say? What will I do about it? What's the word say? What will I do about it? Individually and together. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your eternal truth. Thanks for the example of what David did because he believed you. And we would ask, Lord, that you'd help this church to do that together. Help them to do it individually by following you and together by following your purposes. Give them grace and strength. Thank you for Joel, for Laura, and ask that you would build them up in the most holy faith. Give them courage here to lead this group of people that they've come to love. And I would pray that right here, that they would together push back, beat against the gates of hell. We know they won't prevail against. And you'd build your church in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Jim. I would just encourage anyone as we close in song this morning, if you want to respond to the message, and as I listen to Jim, some of the questions I may want you to think about as we sing, what are you afraid of this morning? What doubts do you have about God's word? And I just encourage you, because God's word is true. We can trust it to be true. And I pray that it gives us the courage that David had. But I think we have to ask ourselves, where am I afraid? Where do I doubt? And those are the areas that we need to deal with. And I just encourage you to do that as we sing this morning.